If the book of Daniel were understood as it should be, there would be a revival and reformation in the hearts of all. What is it about the book of Daniel that would bring about a revival and a reformation? As we review the prophecies we've so far studied, all being well, next week we will summarize them all in chapter 11. That's a recap of the whole prophetic angle. But as we review this book, there are certain points that emerge as extremely important. And I hope you can recollect in your mind, if you have your Bibles here, follow the chapters and let them remind you. You can recollect the sweep and the thrust and the special emphasis of this book. Daniel lived at a time of international collapse and rising again. Society was in a flux. One of the major battles of the world, the Battle of Carchemish, had quite recently been fought and won and lost. Thousands of people were moving from one country into another. All the roots that had tied them to their location, their religion, their family, their people, rudely shattered, pulled up, thousands killed. Distress, fields of economics. Right at that juncture, Daniel comes onto the stage. It doesn't take much of an imagination to see that we live in times similar. Movements, uprooting, changes in philosophy, changes in views of religion and society. Those sanctions, those ideals that men have accepted for centuries, perhaps millennia, are now being brushed aside. The shift, the change in point of view, is caused today to a large extent by the methods of immediate communication. Somebody holds up to ransom a wealthy man. This triggers similar events in other parts of the world. You hear about it immediately. Aeroplanes are hijacked immediately. Other people get this idea into their minds. They hear it instantaneously. The news of these aberrations breaks right into the programs that are already ongoing, as if they were things of great consequence. And they actually describe the crimes and foibles of men. And so there are great movements. Movements that unsettle. And so the positioning of such a man as Daniel in an environment so many ways paralleling our own should be of study, thought, careful consideration. For all the people of God. Daniel was told that he would stand in his lot in the latter days. What has he got to say to us? Now, Daniel demonstrates a personal control that is extremely exciting. You read through his book, written over a period of 65, 75 years, nobody knows exactly, and you can find no word in the whole book of self-pity, no complaint of his lot. He faces it because there is little else he can do. He was taken prisoner of war. Nothing else he could do. They tied him up, mutilated him. What could he do? Complain for the rest of his life? He says nothing about the hardships through which he passed. He finds himself in an alien land after a 1,500-mile walk. His name has changed. He is brainwashed systematically by being placed in an educational situation where new ideas would be pumped into his mind. About this, he has no complaint. He takes it in his stride. What he cannot change, he learns to live with. But there are certain attitudes on the part of Daniel that we should focus on. The first one was that he was not to be pushed around. He knew what the will of God was for him. He had many opportunities, and so did his companions in the story in the book of Daniel, for rationalizing. Situations are different. We're in different locations. Times have changed. We're in a society that is altogether different. And he could have made wonderful cases for situational alterations of his philosophy. But he didn't. He purposed in his heart that he would serve God. Circumstances were not going to bend him. He was going to bend circumstances. His environment was not going to change him. He was going to change the environment. If anything was going to change, it was not going to be Daniel. Now, there might be those who would accuse him of a measure of arrogance. And I'm sure there were. What do you think of the king's decree? What do you think of all those dietitians? What do you think of all those educational philosophers who have laid out your physical and intellectual program for you? What do you think of those priests of Nebo and Bel, whose deities are spelled out in the names of their votaries, including Daniel? His name was Belteshazzar. Oh no. He doesn't bend. He sees what he believes God wants him to do, and he is going to do it. Now, another interesting point that immediately emerges when we think about Daniel in this circumstance is the disposition with which he did and decided. All those who encountered him discovered he had an excellent spirit in him. They noted that. There was something about his dispositional response. He could be as firm as a rock. He could be as impenetrable as a piece of diamond. But you had to like him. You did not cuss him because he was ornery. He sure was. You did not ridicule him because he was stubborn. He was more than stubborn. But you loved him for his orneriness, and you loved him for his stubbornness. And if you stayed around Daniel long enough, you joined him in his stubbornness. Now, this is a very interesting point. See, this all has a focus in the last days. They noticed the wonderful spirit that he had. gentle, kind, I imagine smiling, genial. But what he believed, and what he lived. You don't need to be crusty and cross and critical. He wasn't any of those. If the others wanted to do what they wanted to do, that was fine. Not for him. He knew what he wanted to do, and calmly, quietly, smilingly, he went ahead and did it. I don't imagine he ever lifted his voice. I don't imagine he ever shouted. And as I've already said, there's no condemnation of his circumstance or those who were around him in the whole book of Daniel. They did terrible things to him. But they've done it. All the amount of shouting and all the amount of criticizing wouldn't alter what they had done to him. What he wanted to do, that he quietly did. Now we ask ourselves the next question. How is it that Daniel, in this time of world-shaking, catastrophic, nation-bending, nation-destroying, nation-building time, how did Daniel live through all this the way he was? He was a man of prayer. A man of prayer. Every day. Three times a day. Regular as clockwork. He prayed. He prayed intelligently. He prayed specifically. There's a little book called Sanctified Life. Sanctified Life. You can get it in the Book and Bible House. The first half deals with Daniel and the second half deals with John. And Daniel and John, both in disposition and in their writings, complement each other. I would suggest you get a copy, if you don't have it, and read it through several times. Tiny little book, won't take you any time at all. Don't let its smallness of size deceive you. It's packed full of insights that we need for these last days. Daniel's prayers. There lay the secret of his life of resilience and hope and unshakable victory. He prayed. He prayed when he was a student. He prayed when he was studying. And God gave him success in his studies. And I would suggest to every student that you pray and never stop praying. When I used to teach in college, I'd always start and end every class period with prayer. The opening prayer that God would give us grace and wisdom and insight into what we hoped to do, and the closing prayer that God would give us strength and power to retain what we should have done. Focus on your objective and pray that you might attain it. Every time you open a book to read it, pause a moment and ask God to give you insight and memory, and above all, speed. Say to him something like this, Lord, I've got 35 minutes. Give me 35 minutes worth of material. And then push. You've got an hour and a half. Say, Lord, I've got this time. Help me to get it. Sometimes when you can't remember, when you can't get a view all the way through, ask the Lord. Stop. Help me to remember this. Help me to understand this. Help me to get the various parts together as they ought to be. And then, of course, when you're reading the Bible, or some such devotional book, you can be praying all the time. The Bible is full of lessons. I would say more than half of them are things that you oughtn't to do. crooks and liars and murderers and lechers and criminals of every kind pass across the face of the Bible. When we look into those faces, we recognize ourselves. Lord, keep me from doing this. You read of liars, barefaced liars. And you remember what David said? I said in my haste, all men are liars. I don't think he was in much haste. He could have said, I say through careful observation. Lord, keep me from prevaricating. Sounds much better than lying, doesn't it? When we see men lose their temper, do all the things that they do in the Bible, Lord, keep me from doing. Then when we see other men and other ideals that we should attain to, Lord, give me grace and strength to get like this. You could read a page in the Bible and say, Lord, keep me and Lord, help me 50 times. See, he's talking to you through the Word. This is the communion. This is the meditation. This is the thinking. Daniel did this. This takes little time. And this can't be done in company. You ought to do this alone. By yourself, as you're reading the Bible and thinking about it. Daniel's prayer life is vital. Things he didn't know anything about. They arrested him to execute him in chapter 2. What's the matter? King had a nightmare last night. Nobody remembers it. Well, let's pray. He goes home and prays. In the middle of the night, he suddenly wakes up and he can see that nightmare. He knows exactly what Nebuchadnezzar did the night before. So he gets up in the middle of the night and he thanks God. God gave him understanding, insight, praises God. It's a man of prayer, all the time praying. The ninth chapter, we see him praying again. The tenth chapter, practically the whole ninth chapter is a prayer. Tenth chapter, he's praying again. Not bothering with his clothes or his tonsorial or sartorial appearance. He's praying, not even fussing with what he eats. He wants to understand. He's praying, Lord, give me insight. Show me. Help me to endure as seeing him who is invisible. The secret of Daniel's life was his communion with his God. Nothing is going to stop him from that communion. Nothing. Even death decrees. Just think about this. Nothing. Sometimes we go to eat in a restaurant. Unnamed waitress we never saw and never see again. Fellow diners whom we never saw before and will never see again. They stop us cold. We pretend to start without saying a blessing. See, anything can put some people off. Nothing could put Daniel off. Nothing. This inflexible adherence to what is right through the power of prayer. Daniel knew what they had done, goes right up to his room, they're not even going to get him to close it. Crawl into a closet or get under the quilts or get into the bathroom so they couldn't see him. This is what he did. This is what he's going to do. This is his life. Nobody's going to push him. Nobody's going to tell him how he is going to live in relationship to God. Save God. Now, as I say this to you, do you feel a certain discomfort? As you react to me, do you think this fellow was a little hard and a little harsh, a little immovable as I try to paint the picture? Are you trying to justify yourself by that kind of criticism? Look in carefully. Analyze. You reflect and as you react. This thing is written for our admonition.
Daniel purposed. Daniel prayed.
Daniel studied the scriptures. Chapter 9. I searched. That's what he says. And as he searched and continued to dig into, there he discovered what Jeremiah had said. Now, how did Daniel get a scroll of Jeremiah? See, Jeremiah was in Palestine, 1,500-mile walk away. Daniel was living at the same time as Jeremiah. Jeremiah was older, much older than Daniel. He was a prophet in Judah. But you know, when Baruch wrote that out, I don't know, but I can imagine Daniel sending a messenger saying, I want the first copy that's on sale of Jeremiah's testimonies. Jeremiah was the spirit of prophecy of his age. Jeremiah was a living prophet there in Jerusalem. Daniel gets hold of his scroll. He unfolds it. He studies it. He must have had Isaiah, too, unfolded before him. And the other prophets that dealt with Babylon and the future of Israel, and the time prophecies. Daniel was a student of the Word. He searched diligently. And as he searched, the Spirit of God brought into his mind the relevance. There is no substitute for reading the Bible. None whatever. If I had to suggest one way of understanding any part of the Bible, I would suggest read it. But you say, I've read it and I haven't understood it. Read it again. You say, I have read it again and I don't understand it. I would say, read it again. You may have to read it 200 times. Before you understand it. Ah, you say that's a little exaggerated. There are passages I have read more than 200 times that I don't understand yet. Over and over and over again. And if we would bathe our minds with the scriptures, reading them over and over again, no commentaries, read the Bible, then there would come floating into our memories the relevant passages in the Bible. This passage bears on that thought. Oh, yes. Then you read that, maybe the 170th time, and this relevance. Oh, why? Where was I all this time? And so line upon line, here a little, there a little, they all converge. They come. Suddenly you understand. Read. It's what Jesus did to the two young men that were on the way to Emmaus. He opened to them the scriptures and he read. Suddenly they saw. See, history had been enacted. The events had taken place. The prophets were all there. They had spoken. Now suddenly their relevance becomes apparent. Daniel was a man of the scriptures. He searched the scriptures. He knew the scriptures. You read his prayer, chapter 9, and you will discover that it is saturated with the Bible. You take, for example, the statements made by Simeon and Anna in the temple when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus. You read them. The prayer and the Magnificat, full of Bible imagery. Full of Bible imagery. Take the book of Revelation. Every book of the Bible ends in the book of Revelation. Every book of the Bible ends in the book of Revelation. Now why not read the book of Revelation through with a notebook in hand and say to yourself, where is this phrase found somewhere else in the Bible? Where is this phrase found somewhere else in the Bible? You can do it the other way. You can say, where is Judges ending in the book of Revelation? Where is Job ending in the book of Revelation? Where is Isaiah ending in the book of Revelation? Shall I make a confession to you? Sometimes I pray that I be forgiven. In some boring faculty meetings or committee meetings, I pull down my listening face. And then I begin to think, where is Genesis in the book of Revelation? Where is Exodus in the book of Revelation? And you know, generally before I get to Jude, the meeting's over. And sometimes I think I get more good by doing that. I've listened to all the remote, erudite, academic details for setting up majors in areas that are nowhere near anything I do. But you got to sit there. Sometimes when you happen to be in a meeting and you switch it off, why not do this? Where does the book of Ruth end in the book of Revelation? Where does the book of Lamentations end? See, what you've got to do is to take precautions in your mind to know what Lamentation says before you can know how it ends in the book of Revelation. If you don't know what Lamentation says, then you are wasting your time. See what I'm trying to tell you? When you really get this Bible in your brain, then you suddenly see its pervasive relevance. And you can only get it by reading it. And Daniel read it. Daniel read the scriptures. They were the man of his counsel. There was the resolve that he was going to be unshaken. There was the prayer that he was going to be given divine power. There was the study that he would discover the divine will. And study he constantly did. And Daniel had an excellent spirit. And the spirit that he had was the spirit of God, the spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, that pervaded his life, that shone out of his face, that sounded in the timbre of his voice, that was seen in the quality of his works, that was understood in his disposition as he touched personalities. An excellent spirit, the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he had got by eating the Word of God and breathing the atmosphere of heaven. Bible study and prayer. So Daniel himself endured 70 years as seeing him who is invisible. And if the life of Daniel were understood as it ought to be, it would bring inspiration, hope, and determination into our lives in these last days. In the book of Daniel, God reveals himself in a very moving and very wonderful way. Sometimes you can read in a letter more by what is not said than by what is said. And when you think of all that might have been said about God, of all the ways that God might have revealed himself, to cogitate on what he actually did, I think is a great blessing. Let us look in the book of Daniel at some of those ways by which God did. Chapter 2. Verse 18. God is a God of mercy. Notice what they prayed. They would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish. Daniel didn't know what God was going to tell him. If anything, Daniel didn't know what was going on. He suddenly hears that the king has had a nightmare. Nobody can tell him what's in it. Psychologists, psychiatrists can't even explain this dream. They don't know what it's all about. They don't know anything about it. And their heads are on the chopping block. Daniel prays for mercy. So God is a God of mercy. In verses 19 and 20, Daniel blesses the God of heaven. The Hebrew people started most of their prayers with a blessing to God. Blessed art thou, O God of the ages. Baruch atah Eloheinu ha'olam. Over and over and over again. I've got a prayer book somewhere. Most of the prayers start like that. Blessed art thou, O our God of all the ages. And so he blessed God. Bless God. So many times we criticize, condemn, blame, question. Bless the Lord, O my soul. God is a God of mercy, and their attitude was one of great blessing. Verse 21. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. This is the God of Daniel. He is omnipotent. He is immanent. He is right there. He sets up kings and he pulls down kings. He gives wisdom and he gives knowledge. He's not somebody removed. He's somebody interested in them. He's a God who acts in history. He's a God who acts where they are. He can reveal secrets. He knows what is in the darkness. Light dwells in him. I thank you, praise you for everything you have done. What a relationship Daniel sustained to God. Is that anything like yours? In times of sickness, why does God let this happen? Instead of saying, why has the devil done this to me? Then of course you'll know, his name is the devil. Always remember the last verse of Job chapter 1. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. We charge God foolishly. For accidents, for hurricanes, for earthquakes, for catastrophes, for crimes. Satan loves it. God didn't have any hand in it, whatever. As long as God can get the blame for it and Satan does it, he's happy. If I know anything about him. Daniel's concept of God. This is the revelation that came to him. This is the sort of being. Kindly, genial, all-powerful, merciful, blessed, wise, touching human life. And then as Daniel explains the vision, he takes time out to show the sort of being God is in the rest of this 11th chapter. The rock Christ Jesus, sets up a kingdom after the harvest. After the chaff has been driven away, he sets up a kingdom that will never be moved. that will not be left to other people. See, the kingdom of Babylon was left to the Medes. And the kingdoms of the Medes were left to the Greeks. And the kingdoms of the Greeks were left to the Romans. And the kingdom of the Romans was left to the barbarian 10 tribes. Then the God of heaven is going to set up a kingdom that won't be left to anyone else. It's an everlasting kingdom. This is the picture that we must keep in our minds. God is going to set up a kingdom. God is the master. That's underlined in chapter 3. God is one who requires us unswerving allegiance. Verse 17. If so be our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. He can do that. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, if he wants to. But, verse 18, if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods. Now this was Daniel's friend's understanding. This is the revelation these four young men shared. God is well able to deliver. If he wants to, he will deliver. If he doesn't want to, we will still do what is right. Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Of course, God doesn't do the slaying. But the ancient saints said, even if he did, I would yet serve him. You know, this is a loyalty, this is an allegiance that is staggering in its directness and its simplicity. This is what these men had. This was their God. They trusted. He'll help me. If he doesn't, I'm not going to move. And what did he do? Just that. Verse 25, right in the midst of the fiery furnace was one like the Son of God. Verse 28, who sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him. They changed the king's word. The law that never altered, changed it. Those decrees go forth, changed it. Right at the beginning of the Second World War, I was in a little town in southwest England in which a branch of the Royal Air Force was sent and headquartered in some of the big hotels. One evening, part of my district, I wasn't there, a couple of young men came into church, sat through the church. Very friendly, talked to the deacon at the end of the meeting and said, we'd like to look around. He was flattered, and he showed them everything from cellar to attic. When they had looked at it, they said, you've got a nice plant here, when can you get out of it? Well, what do you want? Well, we can hang an aeroplane up here and we can teach flight. So he called me, phone, I was about 80 miles away, told me about it. Next day I went down, found out the officer in charge, made an appointment, went and saw him. His final shaft was, I have power to commandeer it, and I am going to commandeer it. I had pointed out to him that it was the only Adventist church there, that there were other churches of other denominations. You'd get a congregation of 3 churches into one and still have room. Why didn't he use one of those? And after I talked to him about 20 minutes, this is what he said. He says, I've got power to take it, and I'm going to take it.
Gave me 1 week. That was a Monday. Next Monday, they were going to take it. They never took it. Never took it. We had a special prayer meeting on that Wednesday, and I found an alternative place that we could go to and worship. Never came. You know, I never went back and asked him why he changed his mind. He can change not only an officer's word, but he can change the king's word. He can change the word of legislative halls. This is the God. For three men. Now those three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to my knowledge, never wrote a book. What contribution have they made to society? Don't limit it. They've put steel down the spinal column of thousands for 3,000 years, 2,500 years. Their story, the record of their heroism, has strengthened the resolve of multitudes facing all kinds of crises. Perhaps you've driven along the roads of Rome towards the Colosseum. There are two cities that can only drive by use of the horn. Rome is one of them. And if you have eyes to see and a mind that goes back a couple of thousand years, you can imagine the thoroughfares leading up to the Colosseum, the pillars here and there to which human beings were tied and lighted to light the pathway of the spectators in the Colosseum as they moved to all the fiestas and festivals that carried on there. Men and women dying to illuminate the pathway to the night's entertainment. When by taking a little fingertip full of incense, putting it on the burner to honor the emperor, they could have saved their lives. But they loved not their lives and died. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood by their side and said, "Our God is able to deliver us. And he will if he wants to. But if not, be it known to thee, O Caesar, be it known to thee, O Inquisitor, be it known to thee, O torturer, be it known to thee, O social ridiculer, we will not serve thy gods. Our God is able." So these men discovered. And so Nebuchadnezzar discovered. In chapter 4, verse 17, This matter is by the decree of the watchers. Our God is an observer. See, Daniel lived as seeing the invisible. There was somebody watching over him. Somebody watching over him. Years and years ago, I handed in a paper one time. I admit it was a dreadful paper. It had all the facts in it, but they had been thrown on it, and it looked like a drunk spider dipped in ink had walked across the sheet of that paper. I have been handed many papers like it. Of course, I am well aware of the tragedy of pedagogy. But I handed one of those papers in a big sheaf of papers. And the professor called me in. I don't know whether he did that to the rest, but he showed it to me. And very gently showed me that paper across his desk. He says, you know, I'm going to put this paper in my file. Do you think you'd like to look at it in about 5 years from now? Or do you think you might have possible regrets? I said, give it to me. And I took it, typed it out, and handed it to him, and I could look at that 50 years from now and not regret. You know, I've never forgotten that. That old fellow's been dead years. But his ghost is still up in my office. He looks over my shoulder, and I can hear him say, do you think if you saw this in 5 years, you'd be happy? And still sometimes I have to say, give it to me. The attitude of some people that have helped you stay with you all the time. I think each of us could remember somebody who has put steel in our spine, discipline into our souls, have added temper to our wills, hardness to our weakness. Sometimes I can see him watching. Dead long ago, but in memory, I can see him. Throughout the Bible, the picture is, our God seeth us. It's not a bad thing. And he only looks to help us. He only looks to guide us. That's all. That's all. He only looks to guide us. When we see it, when we see his will, we learn. We learn how to do. I can see an old timer who's been in his grave for 30 years. Told me something very simple. Measure twice and cut once. Measure twice and cut once. Making a dress, making a piece of furniture, framing up a window. Measure twice and cut once. You might need a cloth stretcher or a piece of wood stretcher or a piece of plywood stretcher if you cut it too short. You could add measure three times and cut once at the price lumber is now. See, these little things are shadows at the back of you to discipline you. If we can fill our minds with the far more important truths of the Bible, and live as seeing whom is invisible. He is there. The watcher and the Holy One is seeing. He is seeing. Fear God, because God shall bring every work into judgment. With every secret thing. That's what he's trying to tell them. And in chapter 5 of Daniel, that's what happens. That's what he told Belshazzar. Thou, O king, though thou knewest all these things, the God of heaven who has worked 70 years, almost 68 years, he's worked through Nebuchadnezzar, he's worked through your grandfather, he's worked through your father, you knew all about this. You've seen it all. The scroll of the scriptures is before you. You recognize Cyrus outside. You're seeing the water go down and the two-leaved gates open. You knew all this. But you didn't believe it. So God will not do anything to anyone. But he will reveal his secrets. He's a revealer of secrets. He knows the ideals that he wants of you. He knows that. And he tells us. Daniel tells Belshazzar, thou, O king, though thou knewest all these things. See, Belshazzar didn't live with his eye on the invisible. He lived with his eye on the present. What he could see on himself. What he could surround himself with. Tokens of power and prestige and pleasure. not a thought. Then he perished. That night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, perished. Daniel, 5 verses later, made prime minister. See, his eye is on the invisible. Through international crises, through the rise and fall of empires, in the same room where the king is slain, the next ruler to him, Daniel, is proclaimed prime minister of the next empire. Part of the establishment? Not in God's sight. Not in Darius' sight. He could take care of Belshazzar and promote his next ruler. See, God is in control. Those soldiers in that pandemonium that must have been in that hall left Daniel untouched, unscathed. This is the God he served, enduring as seeing him who is invisible. Thinking nothing of himself. You see this 89-year-old man rolling down the bank into that lion's den with all the offal and filth, picking himself up, dusting himself off, finding a rock, and spending the night amid those purring pussies with their mouths zipped up by angels. See, our God is able. No complaint. This is near the end of his life. Have I been serving God so long, this is the way he treats me at the end? It's not God that does that kind of treating. It's God who sends his angels in a situation that he allows because of the great controversy. Daniel's prayers following that are even more vital. The visions he gets are even more spectacular. One day in his living room, Jesus Christ came to say, "How do you do, Daniel?" Right there, in all his glory and all his splendor, clad in the snowy robe of righteousness, eyes penetrating the eternal past and the eternal future. The voice in the timbre of which is the sound of all mankind. He is the spokesman of humanity, the voice of a multitude, many waters. Daniel lived as if seeing the invisible until he saw him visible. That is the end of the road. That is the end of every pilgrim road. If today we live as Daniel lived, as if seeing the invisible, one day we shall see him face to face, for his servants shall see him with no darkening veil between. Unafraid of those piercing eyes that have only discerned our weakness that he might heal, that has only seen our badness that he might give us of his holiness, that has only seen our waywardness that he might direct us onto the path of righteousness. This is the Jesus that will reveal himself to us. Tonight he is the watcher and the Holy One. He is the revealer of all the secrets of our hearts. If we allow him to, right now while I'm talking to you, his Spirit will reveal the dark secrets of our lives, the dark corners that by the broom of his word we must sweep clean, that by the washing of water we must purge from all defilement. What are those dark corners and crannies that must be cleansed? What are those detours and bypaths from which we must come back into the road that leads up the hill of Zion? The Watcher and the Holy One is watching out, lest we stumble, lest we err out of the path, lest the enemy come in like a flood. He is there to reveal His precious secrets, the treasures of His will, the certainties of His word, the longings of His heart. Daniel became so intimate with Jesus that he could argue with Him at the end. Jesus is representative of saying, "Daniel, quit talking and go to sleep. I'll wake you in the morning." I'd like to get to that stage of intimacy, that certainty, that knowledge. You know, it's ours. That's why the book of Daniel has been written. Prophecies confirm us of the veracity of the word. I have told you before that when it is come to pass, you might believe. It's this belief that I am underlining tonight. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Commit the keeping of your way to Him as unto a friend, an elder brother, an advocate, a representative of the Father. And through all the uncertainties of life, He will lead you and guide you. As He guided Daniel through 70 years of conditions that finally brought Daniel face to face with God and opened the doors of paradise to him and started him off on a route that will never end, in a fellowship that will only begin in eternity. Let us pray. Eternal Father, help us to live as seeing the invisible. And grant that when we have lived, we may see Thee. May Thy power, Thy love, Thy grace, Thy word, Thy spirit, Thy meekness, and Thy resolution be ours. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.